Well, Alan and worship team, I want to just take this opportunity to thank you so much for leading us in worship today. Thank you. It is a joy to see everybody back here. It's a joy to see the worship team and the choir here. It's really exciting. I'm praying that we're able to get back to normal more and more. I'm also thankful for your being here. Thank you for being here, and I want to welcome the folks who are watching online and joining us today. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. I am interested and excited about our studying God's Word together, and for me, that's really what a lot of this is about. I don't think of myself as a great preacher or orator or any of those kinds of things, but I do enjoy teaching. I enjoy studying God's Word, and so I pray that today is an opportunity that I have the chance to share with you some of the things that I think the Lord has been teaching me. So that's my prayer. And as we get started, I do have a little bit of a confession. I have been more and more excited about the idea of us. I don't know if it's a possibility or not, but we've kind of gone to these three services, and I'm questioning, okay, well, does that mean when we return, are we going to continue to have those three services? I'm especially excited about the possibility of an early service. I've been trying to convince my family that that's the direction that we need to go. Most of them are saying, Dad, it's too early to get up on Sunday. I say, that's the good part about it. It's the same as every other day of the week for me. You know, I get up, I come to the same place, same time. You know, I like that routine. I've been telling them that think of all of that time, even once our life group gets back in action, all of that time that we would have in the middle of our Sunday. I even told them this the other day. I said, look, and if Pastor Mike goes long, we still get lunch at a good time. But then today, as I think about doing this three times in a row, I'm starting to have second thoughts. This is really a little intimidating, a bit of a marathon. And as it reminds me of my early days in teaching history. When I would teach the same subject back to back several times, so if any of you feel free to stand up and say, "Whoa, time out!" If I refer to this as a textbook, or if I go to look for a map or something like that, say, "No, we're not in class. We're not in class." Will you take a moment to find Luke chapter 15? Find Luke chapter 15. We're going to be going through one of probably the most popular parable that Jesus ever gave. And you know, as a teacher and as a student of God's Word, I find myself just amazed at Jesus Christ as a teacher. Just the way that He could communicate. When I pull out my Bible and I spend time in the red letters, just the truth and the power of that truth that He teaches us. And yet it's so simple, so applicable to our lives. It's just really, really amazing. When Jesus walked on earth, he taught in parables. He would explain characters, and those characters, his audience could identify with them. It connected with their hearts and their minds, and He taught profound things. And even to this day, as we spend time looking in His parables, we find ourselves capable of identifying with those characters. He is interested in revealing His heart to us, and I'm excited, even though it is a very common parable that we're going to look at today, I'm excited about the things that God wants to teach us through it. I guess I should be amazed that I'm amazed that Jesus is such an amazing teacher. Here He is, the Creator of all, the All-Knowing One. Wisdom is right there. It's a characteristic of His. And when He teaches, I sit amazed. Shouldn't I be amazed at that? That the God of all creation is, that the perfect Son of God was a perfect teacher. Uh, I I find myself astonished at that. But let's spend some time looking at a popular parable here today as we examine really this idea, the Father's hope. Through this parable, we're going to get a look at the heart of God. We're going to get a look at His priority structure, and it gives us hope for our lives. Will you read with me? I'm going to start in verse 11 here, and we will read down through verse 24 as we begin. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." I'm sure many of you have heard this parable before or seen this story. It's known as the parable of the prodigal son. And today, as we look at it, I want you to recognize this. Jesus, the divine teacher, doesn't leave any detail out. He presents us with characters with whom we can identify, and he doesn't leave a single detail out. So I want us to take a look as we begin. The first thing that I notice here is that there is a son who has lost his way. The son who has lost his way. Unfortunately, sadly, and yet in a way I rejoice over it too, I can identify with this younger son. Now for me, so many of the times that I identify with this younger son are times in my memory. They are times when I was a younger man, times when like this young man, I had similar thoughts and visions and goals. But I think for a lot of us here, whether we are young and we can identify with this young man now, or whether we're a little older and we remember what it was like to be this younger man, we can identify with him. What about you? Let's examine this younger man. Let's look at some of his life, and I want us to see, can you identify with him? Where are you? Notice that this younger man saw a world of opportunity to experience. He had big dreams. There was a world out there in front of him, and he was excited to get there. Is that where you are? Do you remember that time? Can you think back to the time when the world was out there and you were counting the days until that next birthday, or until you were old enough for that next thing, or until the day you got your first apartment? That those times when you were looking forward to all that the world had to offer. Notice that this younger man was also resourceful. He had a plan. He knew how to get the funding that he needed to sponsor his dreams. What about you? Do you remember those days when you had the plan? You thought, well, first I'm going to try to get a job here. I'm going to try to get this degree to begin with. Or maybe I'm going to, when I graduate school, I'm going to enlist. Or I'm going to go into this work for a little while to see what I want to do. You had a plan. And this young man has a plan. He's resourceful. Are you there? Can you remember those times? Just the other day, I'm gonna ask. Let me see a raise of hands. How many of you, probably a select few, we have a few young people in and around, how many of you know how long it is before you can get your driver's permit? How many of you are there? You know how long it is before you can get the permit. I see a few hands over here. I thought I saw one up there. Think about that. Do you remember those days? Just a couple of weeks back, I'm going to pick on Elizabeth here for a minute. A couple of weeks back, we were visiting family in Mississippi, and I told Elizabeth, I said, come on, let's get in the car. We drove over to this parking lot. It was on a Saturday or Sunday of an old abandoned factory that was there. And I said, come on, I'm getting out. You get in the driver's seat. We're going to practice in this parking lot. It was a wonderful experience. I got some 5-gallon buckets. I put them out in the parking lot, kind of made a little bit of a lane, and we were practicing kind of driving the big car through those. And over time, it got better and better. And I said, look, okay, now I think we're ready to get up to 5 miles per hour. So we can make it through. That's not really true. That's not true. I'm just doing that for the laugh of it. She was doing great with it. And I remember sitting there as she was going through that. She was doing much better. She was going through them much faster. Sometimes it was the others. Whoa, slow down. You know, don't hurt the bucket. But we had a really good time. And I remember sitting there thinking, what was that like so long ago when my dad was taking me out? Right. I remember the little Toyota Tercel. The little 4-speed Toyota Tercel that he would take me out in, and I was practicing. This young man has dreams. This young man is looking forward to those things that are out there. Can you identify with him? This young man knew how to live the high life. He knew how to live the high life. We're told in this passage that he went out there and he celebrated and he spent all of this money. And the image is that he's playing and he's enjoying and he has friends. He knew how to live the high life. What about you? Are you in a place where life is good, where everything is working out the way that it needs to? You feel like, how could it get any better? Maybe the cliche of having the world by the tail would be said about you. This young man also, unfortunately and sadly, was doing that, living the high life for himself. And this young man fell into shame and he fell into loneliness. We see the hard irony in this parable as he moves into this dark time. The stench of the pig food, the stench of his shame, the loneliness of friends who had abandoned him, the hunger that he was experiencing, his world fell apart. What about you? Maybe you're there. Maybe you've lived to self, and now you're experiencing the darkness, the emptiness, the loneliness, the heartache. This young man had to be humbled. He was humbled. He was broken. There was a time in his life. There was a time in my life. And probably for many of us, there have been times in our lives where we've been broken down to our soul, where we're humiliated and broken. And in that time, the Lord leads us to a confession. This young man had to choke out and voice a confession of humility to his father. We can identify. But similarly, this young man experienced a restoration. And look at the beauty of that restoration. He went from partying to self to partying with family. He went from a party that was focused on immorality and self-service to a party that's focused on fellowship and home cooking. He went from the brokenness of the world to the restoration that was whole and hopeful. We can identify with this young man. And as we look at this parable, it's pretty obvious that this young man had lost his way. But Jesus, the divine teacher, does not leave any detail out. And so many times, as popular as this part of the parable is, there's this whole other part of the parable that's missing. There's this whole other part of the parable, other characters that we oftentimes gloss over, that we talk about. We learn about this prodigal son, and we miss the other son who lost his way. We overlook him. We focus on this, we identify with this character, and then we miss the other son. Today, I really want us to focus in on the second part of this parable. I want us to look at what Jesus has to teach us, about the other son who lost his way. Allow me to read just a little bit more. I want to read the other part of this. Let's take a look at the older son. I want to read verses 25 through the end of chapter 15, verse 32. Join me as we read. It says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. His father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" As we study through this parable, the teaching of the creator of the universe, the omniscient God of the world, as we study through the parable that he teaches, we notice the son who lost his way. Or we may even say the sons who lost their way. Notice some characteristics of this other son. I can, in my memory, identify with the wayward son, the younger one. The gravity of this message today, the thing that the Lord has been teaching me, is that unfortunately and sadly, these days, I too often identify with the older son. I too often identify with him. And I want us to examine him. I want us to look at his struggle. Perhaps you can identify with him also. Think about this. As we examine him, I would like for us to think about the good, the bad, and who can give it to me? Thanks. I was glad. I was hoping that was not just in my own mind. I was hoping it wasn't. All right? The good, the bad, and the ugly. Let's take a look at this older son. Notice this, the son who lost his way. As we look at the older brother, there are some things about the older brother that are good. And it may be that these things are characteristics with which we can identify. Notice this older son is diligently working. This older son is diligently working. It says that he was out in the field. He wasn't there playing. He wasn't there partying. When they were getting ready for the celebration, he was still out working. The implication is he's loyal to his father's estate. He's working out there. We see that he's diligent about work. We see that he's loyal to his father. He's working. We also see that he's leading a good life. There's no testimony of his life about where he's squandering or living in immorality. And I think oftentimes the saints of the church can really identify with that. If you think back through the number of years you've been serving the Lord, how long has it been? And what ministries have you been involved in? What things of service have you been doing as a service and ministry to the Lord? I think a lot of us can identify with that. He's the good son. He's the one working at home. He's the one diligent about hard work. But notice the poison here. Notice this son begins to lose his way, and we move into that description of him, the bad. Where does it begin? Take a look at a couple of things with him. Take a look at some of these things here as we talk about this son who lost his way. Look at the first characteristic that I see here. This older son had a heart problem, and it flowed out in his conversation with his father in this day of argument, right? How many times does that happen for us? How many times does it happen for us? Sometimes we mistakenly say we lose our temper. But the truth is, we didn't lose our temper. We had been cultivating a heart problem for a long time before the words ever started flowing. That happens to me. It's happened to me. There have been times that I've been frustrated, times that I've been bitter, times that I've been angry about something, and I keep them inside. I don't fix the problem. And then one day the levee of my mouth breaks. The dam here, stopping all of the words, it breaks open and words fly faster than I can control them, and I end up hurting those that I love. That's exactly what this older son did. His problem was not a problem on the outside or his losing his temper. His problem was that he had some bitterness growing in his heart to begin with. Notice some things about him. This older son is focusing on work over people. Do you notice that? He's out at the field. He comes in from his work. He hears the parties going on. He hears the music. He hears those things, but he doesn't go to knock on the door. He sends a servant. Hey, go figure out what's happening, because I'm going to keep my distance. I'm going to stay out here at the barn or the workshop. You go figure out what's going on. Later, with his father, he goes further and he says, I refuse to go in there. I will not engage those people. He is focusing on work over people. You could say he's focusing on work over relationships. And that's where the poisonous seed begins. That's where the Lord is trying to draw my attention over these last couple of months. He is calling me to say, what are you doing for me? Well, Lord, I'm doing this for you, and I'm doing this for you, and I'm working all of these hours to accomplish this. What are you doing for me? I want you to think about that for a minute, on this day especially. Let me see, a show of hands here. How many of you have or expect to receive, not like an expectation like you're prideful about it, but you have or you expect to receive some type of a homemade card today? How many of you think, yes, I'm going to get a homemade card for Father's Day? Have you ever had that in your life? Have you ever had it where you receive those homemade cards from your kids, right? I know for us, I think we probably have to buy 2 extra packs of construction paper for Father's Day and the birthdays and those kinds of things, and all the colored pencils come out, and you see your child kind of sneaking something under their shirt into their room because they don't want you to see the construction paper that they're going to make into this card, and they bring this card out to you. And some of that stuff is the greatest stuff in the world. I love reading the messages and seeing how they work on the messages as they're learning to write and different things like that. So I get those cards. Some of you probably get those cards. Today is a day that a lot of us probably will. You know, I also get cards from the person that helped me close on my mortgage 5 years ago. I get those. Have you ever gotten those? Right, you open the mailbox, it's like your birthday, and you're like, what is this? It looks personalized, but at the same time, it looks pre-printed. And then you open it up, and oh, it's the guy that signed our mortgage 5 years ago. And there's a little note at the bottom that says, call me if you want to refinance. You know, that kind of a thing. Happy birthday to you. If I look at the outside of those cards, if I look at the quality of the product between those two cards, which one of those is a is a higher quality of card? Which one of those is a higher quality of product? Certainly, this one that I get from the guy who signed my mortgage 5 years ago, right? I look at that and the quality, the artwork, it's great. It's great. Which ones of those cards matters more to me? There are so many times when we fall into the poisonous trap of this older brother and we begin to think that the thing that we're making for God is what matters most to Him. The service that we're doing for God is what He's going to critique or value the most. And the truth is, that is just a way that we work to glorify His name. His priority is on the relationship. That's where His heart is. Notice where the poison begins with the older brother. He's focusing on work over relationships. Number two, we see something else about this older brother. We see that this older brother is angry. He feels an injustice from his father. He's judgmental of his brother. He's judgmental of his father. This older brother is also pridefully focused on his own accomplishments. Notice what he said there. All these years, I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Look at that. That is a prideful resume. Look at all that I've done. His focus is now on his labor and on what he can bring to the Father. Unfortunately, the poison begins for us when we begin to think that we have something good to give God. When we think that we, through our work, have done something amazing for God and God should be impressed with what we have to offer. That's where the bitterness begins. That's the bad. This older brother is also continuing in that thought process. He is focused on material things. He thinks that a goat is what's going to solve his heart problem. He thinks that if he just had that goat to be with his friends, then he would be happy, he would be fulfilled, life would be abundant. We fall into the same trap. We believe that our serving the Lord is an economic transaction. We can fall into that very quickly. Lord, I've done this for you. How many blessing dollars do you give to me? It's easy for us to fall into that trap. It's an amazing thing and a sorrowful thing. We've been created in the image of God, sculpted out of dirt, and we think the dirt, the material, is what's going to bring us joy. The older son had fallen into that trap. He had fallen into that trap. We identify with this. It kind of begins a little bit at a time. We start serving to love the Lord, to show our love for the Lord. We start working in that, and then little by little, the service becomes the call rather than the relationship that was the original call. Over time, anger builds. Ultimately, what we see is this product of ugly that comes flowing out, and we are imprisoned. And it's poisonous, and we see that in the life of this older brother. Let's take a look at the ugly for a moment. It gets bad. It gets bad. This bitterness in his heart takes him to some dark places, and it will do the exact same thing for us. Notice this. One of the first things that we see is so ugly about his heart condition or the place he is now is that he describes himself as a slave. He says, I have been slaving for you. I've been slaving for you. Do you understand the irony of that? Look at the irony of that. This older son is the one who's going to inherit this estate. This older son is the one who's going to inherit everything that's left. And yet in his view, he sees himself as the slave, not the up-and-coming chairman of the estate. Not the up-and-coming patriarch of the family. Instead, his view is that he's a slave. You understand that God's word calls us co-heirs with Jesus Christ? Co-heirs with Jesus Christ. The idea is that we've been adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ. We have, through his gift of salvation, we've become his brothers. And one day we are going to inherit eternity the same way that he inherits eternity. That's a pretty bold statement. And then sometimes in the darkness and desperation of my own heart, I find myself focusing on the work to the point that I feel like a slave. And he's saying, you are a co-heir. Notice the darkness that the son was dealing with, the ugly. He was enslaved by his own bitterness. Number two, this older son is not at peace with his brother. He doesn't even call him his brother. He says, this son of yours. Doesn't call him his brother, and he even brings up the failures of his brother. He says, look at what he's doing. Look at this. Look at all that. Ultimately, this older son attacks his father. He's accusing his father of injustice, of not providing for him, and he even really just pokes the father's eye here verbally when he says he took your money and he spent it on immorality. If you and I believe that God is sovereign and we allow this bitterness to develop in our hearts because we begin to idolize the service over the relationship, before you know it, you will be sitting in judgment of God. It's logical. If he's sovereign, then he's the one to blame. And before it's over, you'll find yourself angry with him and feeling cheated by him. In this parable, we see the son who lost his way. Yet even in the midst of this ugly, we see something else. We see a father who voiced his plea. A father who voiced his plea. Let's look at that, this detail. And I want you to pay close attention to where the father goes. This father reveals to us the heart of God the Father, the heart of our Lord. Notice as the father begins to talk with his son, his plea is compassionate. He begins with, my son. He does not begin with, yeah, you're right, you have been slaving. Now you're my employee and you're going to listen to what I have to say. He's not indignant. He doesn't turn to the son and say, whoa, wait a minute. You need to recognize, son, that everything you are came from me. Everything you have is something I gave you. He doesn't go there. He would have been justified to go there. But this father begins his plea by saying, my son. The father's priority is on his relationship with the son, not the labor of the son, not the position of the son, not the healthy record the son has. It's on that relationship. Now look at the core of his plea. The very next thing that he moves into. He doesn't talk about work quality. He doesn't say, well, look, you're getting a little prideful there because if you think your work measures up, you know, annual review says you've fallen short this many times. He doesn't focus on the work. He doesn't say, hey, that's the solution. He doesn't say, hey, I think this is unfair. I recognize that you're feeling like it's unfair. He goes right down into the core of his plea and he says, you are always with me. The father's priorities are these. That he has a permanent, loving, appropriate, and complete relationship with his son. His priority is to remind the son, hey, this isn't about all of that stuff. This is about you, and this is about me. And we have each other forever. We have each other forever. The father continues, if wealth is your concern, everything I have is yours. There isn't a single thing that I have that's not yours. The father moves right into that, just like this older son. We are joint heirs with Christ. We're told he has the cattle on 1,000 hills. We're told he'll answer our prayer. He'll do these things. We have all of this, and we find ourselves feeling cheated. Finally, this father's plea, he moves on. He moves on, and he calls him to celebrate redemption and restoration. He calls him to rejoice. The father who owns the estate isn't concerned about the work in the field. The father who owns the estate says, this brother of yours has come back. He's your brother. come in and join the celebration. In this parable, we see the son who lost his way. We see the father who voiced his plea. And ultimately, through the divine teaching of Christ, we see this parable that teaches us hope. Can you identify with this older son? There have been too many times in my life when I can identify, when my service has become the calling rather than the relationship as the calling. This parable teaches us hope. Christ is teaching us through all of the details of this parable that we have hope in redemption and we can rejoice. We have hope for freedom from bitterness, freedom from a sense of being slaves, freedom from a sense of being cheated. We have hope to escape all of those. And that's ultimately found because we have hope of fellowship with the Father. He's called us to a relationship with Himself. Through this often forgotten story of the older brother, we see the cancer, the way it can begin. When we prioritize work over the relationship, we will feel cheated. We will experience internal slavery, even as co-heirs with Christ. This father speaks directly to us, and his plea in this parable is a plea to all of us. It's an invitation to everybody here. Perhaps some of you are in a place where you identify with that younger brother. The Lord has given you life. He's given you an inheritance. He's given you all of this opportunity, and you've spent your time serving yourself as your own God. Perhaps you're in a spot now where you are being humbled or you're experiencing the emptiness and loneliness of that shame. And through this parable, Christ is crying out to you. Come home. Confess. Experience redemption and restoration. Perhaps some of you here, as you look in this parable, you identify more with the older son. You've been serving, living a decent life, trying to serve faithfully, trying to honor the Lord, and the work has replaced the relationship. And you've gotten to an attitude of pride where you think you have something to offer, and you feel cheated and enslaved. Through this parable, Christ is appealing and pleading to you too. Come. Come. I have you always. Rejoice in this relationship. Will you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you, Lord, for this plea that you give us in this passage. I thank you, Lord, for the way that you want us all to experience restoration and freedom. Lord, I thank you for the way that you've taught us. And Lord, as we come into this time, as we move into this time where we have the opportunity to respond to your plea, I pray, Lord, for all of us that you would draw us to that place. Lord, above all, I want to pray that if there are those who are here who are experiencing hunger and shame, brokenness, I pray that you draw them to yourself. Draw them to yourself. Help them to put their trust in you. Lord, I pray that for any of us who are here who are experiencing slavery because we've gotten our eyes off of you and our work has become, our work for you has become our work instead of you, Lord, I pray that you would just draw us to yourself and help us to experience that freedom. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray these things. Amen.